One night during the 1991 Persian Gulf War, she was at her home in Kansas when she received a telegram from the Pentagon that her son had stepped on a landmine in Kuwait and was dead. Obviously, that was a terrible shock. But 3 days later, Mrs. Dillo got a phone call. The voice on the other end said, "Hi, Mom, I'm alive." At first, she couldn't believe her ears. It was the voice of her 21-year-old son, whom she had been mourning for 3 days. She said, "I jumped up and down. I was so overjoyed." You know, that's a little bit like the excitement of the disciples on that first Easter morning, or our joy and excitement on Easter morning when we realize that our Lord, who was crucified, is alive. What a change a couple of days makes. On one occasion, the great artist Michelangelo turned to his fellow artists and said with frustration in his voice, "Why do you keep filling gallery after gallery with endless pictures on the one theme of Christ in weakness, Christ on the cross, and most of all, Christ hanging dead?" He asked them, "Why do you concentrate on that passing episode as if it were the last word, as if the curtain dropped down there on disaster and defeat? That dreadful scene lasted only a few hours, but to the unending eternity, Christ is alive. Christ rules and reigns and triumphs." You know, he was right. Christ is alive. Even though the cross is absolutely, vitally important because of the redemption that Jesus accomplished for us there, we must not emphasize the cross to the exclusion of his victorious resurrection. The death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Easter is all about. We think of his death on Good Friday, but then his resurrection on Easter. And as we look at the evidence, the testimony concerning Jesus, we cannot help but conclude with the Roman centurion who presided over Jesus' crucifixion, the conclusion that truly this was the Son of God. This morning I want to look at John chapter 20. And as we do so, and as we think about that conclusion of the Roman centurion, truly this was the Son of God, I want to take that thought and carry it through to a logical conclusion. You see, it's not enough to simply say that Jesus was the Son of God. There needs to be a response. If Jesus is the Son of God, what does he expect of me? What is it that I need to do? What response does he want from me? And the answer to that, I believe, is that he wants nothing less than complete submission and worship. I believe that the key words in John chapter 20, the key words of this chapter, notwithstanding verse 31 where John describes or sets out his reason for writing the whole book, but apart from that, I believe that the key words come from the mouth of Thomas, the one whom we often call the doubter. But it is interesting that when he came face to face with the risen Lord and recognized that his Lord, the one whom he had followed for 3 years, he realized that he was alive after having seen him die, he responded with the words and the response that I believe Jesus is looking for from every one of us. In verse 28, he said, "My Lord and my God." In this 20th chapter of John, I think we see a bit of a progression, an advancing of thought, a series of steps through which the followers of Jesus move on their way to arriving at this conclusion that he is my Lord and my God. It's the disciples and the women, Mary Magdalene in particular, faced the events of that day and the week that followed. As they met Jesus on different occasions, they moved in a steady upward progression of response and faith. And I trust that as we look at this text this morning, we will be taken through those same steps and arrive at the same response to him this Easter morning. The first 10 verses of this chapter that we just read a few moments ago, I've just called this section the Awakening of Faith. We read the verses, I'm not going to read them again, but as we look at the text in verse 1, we see Mary Magdalene. It is the first day of the week, and Mary and some of the other women, John only mentions Mary. He's focused on Mary Magdalene. But other accounts tell us there were other women as well that came with her. They came to the tomb. The Sabbath was over. Jesus had been crucified and buried before the Sabbath, and now they had come wanting to anoint his body with more spices and do some of the things they hadn't had time to do before the Sabbath. And they arrived at the tomb. They saw that the stone was taken away and the tomb was empty. And in verse 2, she runs to tell Peter and John. The reference to the disciple whom Jesus loved is the way John referred to himself. And it's Peter and John. And so Peter and John in verses 3 and 4 run to the tomb. John was a much younger man than Peter. He outran Peter and he got there first and he looked in. And in verses, and then later Peter arrived. But in verses 5 to 7, we see the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. When he stooped to look in, John, that is, he saw the linen cloths lying there. But he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, the one that had been around Jesus' head, was separate from the others, folded up and lying by itself. And of course, you know, as far as evidence goes, the main story that was spread about by the Jewish leaders was that the disciples or someone had stolen the body of Jesus. And of course, the obvious question is, why, if someone was in the dark of night stealing the body, why would they have taken time to unwrap the cloths off the body and fold them all carefully and leave them folded there in the tomb? That is most unlikely. But then a change occurs. We read in verse 8 that then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, that is Peter, also went in. Well, no, John, that's John. Peter's the one who came barging in, and he went in and he saw all of this. And then the other disciple, John, who had gotten there first but didn't go in, now he went in also. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture. He saw and believed. What was it that John believed at this point? Well, obviously, in the immediate context, I suppose the reference is to the fact that he believed that, you know, the story of the women, that the body was gone, that somebody had taken the Lord away. The body was gone, the tomb was empty. But I believe there's much more to it than that. And I want to refer you back to early in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 2. And I want to go there for a moment. In John chapter 2 and verse 18, we have an account here of where Jesus has cleansed the temple. He's driven some of the money changers out of the temple and so on. And the Jewish leaders are upset with what he's doing. And we read in verse 18, John 2, verse 18, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' And Jesus answered them." In other words, their question was, "What authority? Show us some sign that shows you have some authority to be doing this. You're not in charge of the temple." And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. That was the time that Herod had spent building and refurbishing the temple. It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But then John gives an explanation, and he says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. I think that's what John believed. He went into the tomb, and he saw the grave clothes, and he saw the slab that was now empty where they had laid Jesus. And Jesus was gone, and he believed. He remembered what Jesus had said, and he believed that Jesus was alive, even before he'd yet seen him. In verse 10, we read that the disciples went back. Well, first of all, verse 9, they did not understand the scriptures. They didn't know. They didn't understand it all. They didn't understand the necessity of Jesus' death and resurrection. That would come in time as the Holy Spirit came and revealed to them the plan and the purpose of God. But in the moment, standing there in the tomb, looking at the empty burial cloths, I'm convinced that John remembered those words and that his faith was awakened. He began to believe what Jesus had said about his resurrection. In verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes, and obviously the other women as well that were with them left at this point. But Mary remained behind. And in verses 11 to 18, we begin to see how that awakened faith is developed and being brought to maturity through various steps and stages in the different people. In verses 11 to 18, we see the recognition of Jesus' authority. Mary recognizes him as my teacher, the one who deserves my attention. Let's look at the text. I want to read it, verses 11 to 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And so we see Mary standing outside the tomb. Everybody else has left. She's standing there. And we need to understand something about Mary and who she was. Who was this Mary? There's so many people named Mary. In fact, I read somewhere one time that many people, scholars, believe that at the time of Jesus, probably up to perhaps as many as one quarter, one out of every four women was named Mary. There are Marys everywhere. But this is Mary. She was known as Mary of Magdala, or Mary the Magdalene. And she was a woman who had been possessed by demons. Jesus had cast seven demons out of this woman. And she became a very devoted follower of Jesus. She loved Jesus. And she's left there by the tomb. She can't seem to pull herself away to leave. She wants to know what's going on. And she looks down into the tomb, and in verse 12, she sees two angels in white in the tomb. tomb was no longer empty. There are two angels there. And in verse 13, she couldn't understand what was happening. She was searching for answers. She said, Where did they take him? Where is he? In verses 14 and 15, which we read, Jesus appears to her, but she doesn't recognize him. There was something different about Jesus after he rose from the dead. He had a glorified body, and whether he looked different or whether she and others who met him and didn't recognize him, whether their eyes were somehow blocked so they couldn't recognize, I'm not sure. But she doesn't recognize him. But then in verse 16, with just a word, Jesus reveals himself to her. He calls her by name, Mary, and she recognizes the voice and realizes who it is. And her response is the next step in that growing faith. She speaks out in Aramaic or Hebrew, Rabboni. John tells us it means teacher, teacher. She recognizes his authority, his wisdom. He's the one she needs to listen to. You know, Jesus' authority is something that we have seen throughout the Gospels. As we've been going through the book of Mark, and we've seen that. Remember in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we read that they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. When people heard his teaching, they said, we need to listen to this. He spoke with authority. In John 7, the chief priests and the Pharisees had sent some officers out to arrest Jesus and to bring him in. And we read in verses 45 and 46 that the officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? And the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. His authority kept them away. And here, this was the first recognition that is given to Jesus after his resurrection from the dead. Rabboni, my teacher, the one with authority, the one who deserves my attention, the one I need to listen to. But that was only the first step. Verses 19 through 25, well, the first part of verse 25, we see the recognition of his lordship. Mary had gone and announced, I have seen the Lord. But then we see that from the disciples. He is my Lord, my master, the one who deserves my allegiance. I want to read these verses, beginning with verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, there it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Again, as we look at this text, get some of the details of what's happening here. This was the same day. This is the evening of that first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose. In the morning, the women had come to the tomb. Peter and John and some of the other disciples had run to the tomb. They'd found the tomb empty. Later in the evening of that same day, the disciples were locked away in hiding. They were in a room. Possibly it was that upper room where they'd held the Last Supper. We're not sure. But they had the doors locked because of fear of the Jews. You see, the Jewish leaders were really up in arms over the disappearance of Jesus' body. They didn't have an explanation. The best they could come up with was that the disciples had stolen the body. And they were out to get some answers, and they were out to get after the disciples. And so the disciples had the doors locked. They were hiding. When suddenly Jesus appears in their midst. He just appeared. He was just there. He came through the walls, I guess, through the locked door. Even though the doors were closed and locked, yet there he was. And in verse 20, their fear turned to joy, to gladness. They were overjoyed when they saw him. In verses 21 to 23, we have Jesus' blessing on them as he pronounces a blessing of peace, as he commissions them, says, I'm sending you out, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to go into the detail. We could preach a whole message on those verses. We're not going to go into them today. But that's his blessing and his commission on them. But then in verses 24 and 25a, we have the disciples going and relating these events to one of their number who was not with them, Thomas. Thomas, who was called the twin. Apparently he had a twin brother, I don't know. But he, for whatever reason, maybe Thomas was so overcome with disappointment over the crucifixion of the Lord, he'd gone somewhere, he was hiding away by himself. I don't know. He wasn't with them. He didn't see all of this happen. And they came to him, and the disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. The same thing that Mary said after she recognized Jesus' authority as a teacher. I've seen the Lord. That word, Lord, in the Greek it's kurios, and it means master. The Greek dictionary defines it like this. Kurios is he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding, master or lord, the possessor and disposer of a thing, the owner, one who has control of the person. Kurios, lord, is the one who owns a slave, owns a servant, has control over them. He is master. And the disciples said, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Master, the one who owns us. They recognized that he was their supreme master. I have no doubt that the knowledge that they now had, knowing that Jesus Christ was alive, that he had risen from the dead, reinforced in their minds the fact that he was indeed the Lord and Master, the one who controlled all things, the one to whom they owed complete allegiance and submission. And that's the process. It all began with the awakening of faith as John saw and began, and he believed the words of Jesus. But then there was the recognition of his authority. He's my teacher. The one who deserves my attention. Then he is my Lord, my Master, the one who deserves my allegiance. But there's still more. In the rest of verse 25 and down through 28, we have the recognition of his deity. My God, the one who deserves my adoration, my worship. So we look at the text. We read that the disciples said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. In verse 25, we have Thomas's doubt. It is because of this verse that we often refer to him as Thomas, the doubter. And yet I think that label is is a bit misplaced. But Thomas did have doubts. There's no question about that. He said, I can't believe it. You say he's alive, and yet I saw him die, and I saw him buried. They put nails through his hand or his wrist, whatever it was. They pushed a spear into his side up on the cross. Unless I see those things for myself, I can't believe it. And so 8 days later, this is actually a week later, the Jews had a different way of counting days. I would have called it 7 days later because we tend to think, okay, if it's Sunday, from now till Monday is 1 day and Tuesday is 2 days and so on. But to the Jews, that first day of the week, Sunday, that's day one. And day two, three, and four, so next Sunday is day eight. 8 days later, the following Sunday, the first day of the week, they are once again hiding away. It's a week later, they're probably remembering what happened a week ago. And they're already starting to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. And this time Thomas is with them. And once again, Jesus appears. He suddenly is there in their midst, even though the doors were locked. He came and stood among them. He pronounced that same greeting, "Peace be with you." And then he turned to Thomas. See, this appearance was especially for Thomas, for his benefit. He knew that Thomas needed to see him. And so he addressed Thomas specifically, and he said, "Put out your finger. See the nail prints. Put your finger into the nail prints. And put your hand into my side where they put the spear. You can see it for yourself." And in verse 28, we have the next and final stage in this growing faith, and it's expressed by the one we call the doubter. But it's a tremendous expression of faith as Thomas looks at him. And he says, "My Lord and my God." The Almighty, not just teacher, not just the one who deserves my attention, not just Lord, the one who deserves my allegiance. He is all of that, but he's more than that. He's my God, the one who is worthy of my adoration, my worship. Thomas's declaration revealed an attitude of heart that I believe God is looking for from every one of us, an attitude of worship, an attitude of adoration, a recognition of the deity of our Savior. He's my God. In verse 29, Jesus commends Thomas's faith. He says, "You've believed because you've seen me." But then he adds something else, a special blessing on those who believe without having seen him in the flesh. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Today, we can't see Jesus with our physical eyes. We can't see him in the flesh. And yet we can still believe and we can acknowledge him just as Thomas did. He's my teacher. He's the one who deserves my attention. I need to listen to him. He's my Lord, my Master, the one who deserves my allegiance. I need to obey him. He's my God. He's the one who deserves my adoration. I need to worship him as Almighty God. In verses 30 and 31, John gives us his purpose for writing not only this chapter, but the entire book that he wrote. "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This Easter season, we recognize, we remember, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Do we worship him as Almighty God? Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you put your faith and trust in the risen Lord. Maybe there's someone here this morning who has never come to that point, that recognition. I'd like to invite you to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, as Master, as Almighty God this Christmas season. You can do that by simply putting your trust in Him, confessing your need of a Savior, your sin, and asking His forgiveness, and believing that He paid it all on Calvary to pay for your sin. He died on Calvary to pay for your sin, and He rose again to give you life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. Lord, we thank You for the expressions of faith that we see in this chapter. Coming to trust Jesus as teacher, as Lord, as God. May we recognize You today as the one we need to listen to, the one we need to obey, and the one we need to worship. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus as Savior, I pray that they will make that decision today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.